We desire to hear Him again, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would open the mouth of Your servant to proclaim Christ and to handle Your word faithfully, and that the Spirit would apply it to us. We pray that the Spirit would open our ears to hear Your word and open our hearts to heed it and believe it. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Micah chapter 5, the Old Testament book of Micah, one of the minor prophets. Minor prophets begin at Hosea, go all the way to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. And we've been going through Micah, this prophet who lived during the days of the split kingdom, a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, about 700 years or so before the coming of Christ. And as we've seen, he has these short sermons of judgment and mercy, of God's promise to bring judgment to Israel, and then also his promise to deliver Israel in days that were very frightening, days of much anxiety, days when Assyria had come and wiped out the north and was now invading the south. And so we hear now from verse 5 down to verse 15. Last week, we heard that great promise in verses 1 through 4 of the ruler who would be born in Bethlehem, one of the great promises of the birth of Christ. And now Micah goes on to say these things. So beginning at verse 5. And he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. And they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you, and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, here we are gathered together on the first day of the year. I love it when the first day of the year falls on the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day always trumps holidays, but it's nice to be together on the first day of a year. And on the first day of a year, there's always new hopes, new goals, new aspirations. We all look at it like another chance in a sense. Even if we're weary of making New Year's resolutions for fear of repeating past failures, as some of us have done, we probably all want to do something this year. We want to achieve something, accomplish something. We probably have some goal. Maybe your goal for 2017 is to lose a little more weight or get into better shape. I know I certainly have that goal. Or maybe you want to use your money more wisely, to invest more carefully and pay off debt. Or maybe your goal is to finish school or to get into a school or to read 10 books this year or to finish some home improvement projects. We all have goals, and those are good things. It's good for us to set reasonable goals for ourselves and to make progress in areas of our lives that need it. It's good to get better at our vocations, our self-discipline, or our skills even, in our hobbies as athletes, musicians, artists, what have you, because seeking to do our very best, it's something that glorifies God. It does not glorify God to be lazy. But it's important for us to understand, especially as we're on a new year now, that self-improvement is not the chief end of man. And that runs contrary to our culture. We live in a culture that seems to think that self-improvement and the achievement of our goals is the greatest virtue in all of life. Oprah Winfrey's New Year greeting is, "Cheers to a new year and another chance for us to get it right." Now, I know she means well, but I'm assuming by get it right, she means get life right. Well, that sounds like a covenant of works. And the only person in the history of the world who has ever got it right was Jesus Christ. Because the only way of getting it right is to love God and love neighbor perfectly. And he is the only one who's done that. And the good news for those of us who haven't got it right is that through faith in him, faith apart from any achievement or any improvement on our own, we are made right with God. That's the gospel. And we get to enjoy life and fellowship with him and his people in the covenant of grace. And that, for the people of God, is the blessing of a new year. For the people of God, a new year means much, much more than just another opportunity at self-improvement or realizing our dreams. For the people of God, the great blessing of a new year is that it's another year of life in fellowship with God in his covenant of grace, because he's the one who has made us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Now, what does all that have to do with Micah chapter 5? I'm not just trying to squeeze a New Year's Day sermon into a difficult text here. What I'm doing, rather, is applying the Word of God to our present situation, which is what a preacher is supposed to do. And here on the first day of a new year, the year of our Lord, Anno Domini 2017, we're gathered together and we hear God's Word. And these things apply to us, you see. As we look out to a new year, it should bring us hope and joy and comfort to know that through this year, we get to enjoy fellowship with a God who delivers his people. And here Micah is talking about the deliverance that would come to God's people, because God, since the beginning, has wanted to enjoy fellowship with those whom he redeems, calling us out of the world to live in covenant with him. And here we see these things. In the previous section, verses 1 through 4, remember, God promised the one who would bring the deliverance, this champion, this ruler, who would be born in the humble town of Bethlehem. And now in verses 5 through 15, he describes that deliverance in five ways that still apply to us today. Even though we are not living in a time where the Assyrians are gathered around us and we're in Jerusalem, the deliverance that's described here still applies to us today, and we get to enjoy this deliverance in the year 2017. From the deliverance and salvation that Micah describes, we find the fellowship that we have with God and the glory that we get to bring him all year long. And that makes the dawn of a new year very exciting to us Christians. So how do we get to enjoy fellowship with God in his covenant of grace in 2017? Well, first of all, by making disciples of the nations. By making disciples of the nations. If you're taking notes, you can write that one down. That's what we get to enjoy this year. And Micah talks about that a bit here. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about a time when God would defeat the mighty and fierce kingdom of Assyria. Now, Assyria is not a mighty and fierce kingdom today. And it wasn't a mighty and fierce kingdom even by the time that Christ came into the world. But during the time when Micah was prophesying, they were the biggest threat in the world. And they had already wiped out the northern kingdom. And they had invaded Jerusalem, or in Judah, in 701 BC. They had taken out all kinds of cities, just as Micah had prophesied. And they had surrounded Jerusalem. And so that we have to picture, if that were our situation today, if China invaded the United States and they had surrounded San Diego, that's all you would think about. And if some preacher was saying, there's coming a day when a ruler will come and deliver you from China, well, you're either thinking he's crazy or that's too good to be true, or maybe this nut knows what he's talking about. That's the situation for these people. That's what's going on. in their minds. So we can imagine the reactions when they heard Micah prophesying these things. Verse 6, he shall deliver us, this ruler, from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Nothing could have been more interesting or relevant to the Israelites living in Jerusalem at that time. Now, God fulfilled these promises, although they were not fulfilled in a way that the people expected God to fulfill them. That's almost always how it works with God. We hear a promise, we say, oh, he's going to do it this way. No, he does it another way, but he always does it. He always does it. Nobody was expecting the Son of God to be laid in a food trough for animals. But God fulfilled his promise. He fulfilled his promise. And he fulfilled his promise in this way, because Assyria ended up not destroying Jerusalem. Hezekiah listened to the preaching of Micah, and Isaiah repented, and God turned away the Assyrians, and Jerusalem was spared. And over time, the threat of Assyria passed away. Eventually, that mighty kingdom faded away in all of its glory. It was nothing after a while. You know, we can get so worked up thinking this is all that matters, and eventually, it's gone. And should the Lord tarry, the United States will be gone one day. We'll live in a world where there is no United States, or it'll be something very tiny, just a little hint or smidgen of what it was once upon a time, just as so many European and Asian kingdoms are. If you read your history, you find that so many kingdoms have existed that had such power, wielded such might once upon a time, that are almost nothing today. Well, the Assyrians were basically nothing by the time that Christ came into the world. But when did God set shepherds over Assyria and over the land of Nimrod? What's the land of Nimrod? Well, the land of Nimrod is Babylonia. It's just another word for Babylonia. And as we know, the Babylonian kingdom came, and it was powerful, and it came and destroyed Jerusalem in 586, invaded it the first time. And we find now that they're passed away by the time that Christ comes into the world. But when did he set shepherds over them? Micah said that these fierce nations would be shepherded with the sword. When did that happen? Is that some future prophecy that we're supposed to figure out? Try to figure out what's Assyria doing right now and all the conflicts of the Middle East and what's Babylon? Well, I guess that's Iraq and Assyria. Well, that could be the Assyrian people living in Iran. And are we supposed to have our newspaper or CNN or Fox on while we read our Bible and try to figure it all out? Not at all. These things were fulfilled in that when Christ came, those kingdoms were gone. When did he set shepherds over them? Well, this is a prophecy, you see, that has to do with the gospel going out to the nations. Something that's happened to us. It's something that we get to enjoy even in this next year. But set aside for a minute all your thoughts of what you want to achieve for the year 2017. And think for a moment about what you get to participate in. The bringing in of the Assyrian, of the Babylonian, the discipleship of the nations. I know we hear it so often, and I always quote the Great Commission, but it's so important because we're brought into that story. Before Jesus' ascension, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, we don't want to lose sight of the profound impact that those words have had over the past 2,000 years. Sometimes we do that. Think about the impact that it is still having. For you and I have been brought into that story. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he poured out his Spirit upon the whole church and empowered the apostles to go to be his witnesses. And they did that, preaching the gospel, baptizing people in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and they end up at the end of the book of Acts in what was then the end of the civilized world, Rome. Paul in prison in Rome. The Gentiles coming in. You see, we don't really have an appreciation for that so much. But in the first century, this was enormous. It was unthinkable to the people of God in Micah's day that the fierce Assyrian or the people from the land of Nimrod, Babylonia, would be brought into the people of God, that they would be shepherded with the sword. How are they shepherded with the sword? Well, what's the sword in the New Covenant? It's not a sword that we wield where we strike people down and bring their blood. The New Testament is very clear about that. When Peter tried to pull out his sword, he did pull out his sword and took off an ear. What did Jesus say? Yeah, get them, all of you. Get swords, sharpen them, and go through the world on a crusade and strike down the dirty Muslim. He said, put your sword away. I'm going to bring the sword on the last day. This is not the age of the sword for the church. The state has the sword, but not the church. The sword that the church wields is that sword that Paul says in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And that word has gone out, the word of Christ, and it's what's brought you into communion with God and into his covenant of grace, you Assyrians and Babylonians. I don't know what tribe you're of that's so pure. You're a Gentile like me. And you know what's so amazing? In this congregation, this little congregation, in the past 10 years, we have had in our membership people from the land of Nimrod and people from Assyria. We've had a real Assyrian, and we have Chaldeans who have been in membership here at Christ URC. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind as you look at Micah 5, that is so much more satisfying than trying to figure out current events and how this is all going to work out as a puzzle. No, you see, the gospel has gone out to the nations, and it has brought in the Gentile. And here we are, people gathered from all these different places, like Assyrians, under the Prince of Peace, who has gathered us in as his people. And what's so exciting is that we get to participate in the making of disciples. God is still delivering his people from their enemies. He is still calling his chosen people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. If you turn with me over to Ephesians 2, notice how Paul picks up on the language of Micah 5 as he talks about the Gentiles being brought in. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You see, from the period of Abraham to Christ, there are not churches outside of Israel. If you wanted to be of the people of God, in the covenant of God, you had to become an Israelite. Yeah, that was where the church was located. But with the ascension of Jesus Christ, the church has become global. The Assyrian and the Babylonian are shepherded by the sword. And princes have been set over them, namely the Prince Jesus Christ. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, Micah 5, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man. There's not the Jew and the Gentile, one new man in place of the two, so making peace, Micah 5, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you, Micah 5, who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Far off is a term for Gentiles. And for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Majestic. He's picking up, you see, on all those Old Testament prophecies that the Gentile would be brought in. Now, loved ones, what does that have to do with us in a new year? We get to participate in that. We get to participate in that. Whether it's praying for our missionaries, whether it's like Anissa Patterson going to India and spending time laboring and then speaking to people about Christ, whether it's engaging in evangelism with your neighbor. You know, these things seem, they often seem so mundane, even, the conversations that we have. But how do we know that the Lord is not going to use that to bring in someone to the covenant of grace, just as he brought you in? And we get to participate in that. When we pray for missions, the Messiah is using us to conquer the nations. When we engage in ordinary evangelism, even if we get our words wrong sometimes and you can't remember the five E's and you're too afraid to ask Pastor Brown for fear that he thinks you're an idiot, you know, a conversation that might not have any effect at all. Well, the fact is God is using you to conquer the nations, to bring in the Assyrian and the Babylonian, just as he brought us in. And that's part of the way we get to enjoy life and covenant with God this next year. Another way is by living as a light in the world. So it's not only the truth that we bring, but also the love that we show. What does Micah say? Verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. Dew and showers in the Old Testament are always images of God's blessing. Remember, if Israel obeyed, they would get dew and showers. If they disobeyed as a nation, they would get drought. Dew, and so he's saying the people of God will be a blessing to the Gentiles, to people around. And we get to participate in that through this next year. Set aside for a moment your goals and what you want to accomplish. And think about the fact that you get to do this. That God is using you to be like dew and showers in the midst of many peoples. Yes, it's strange, prophetic, apocalyptic imagery that he's using there. Don't try to read too much into it. If we look at what Micah is saying, in light of the New Testament, he's saying this: let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Who said that? Your Lord did in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before others, before your coworkers, before your family, before that cranky neighbor you have that won't bring his dog in at night, before the boss that makes life so difficult for you. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You're being like dew. You're being like showers. You're being light in the darkness. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Everybody's used to people grumbling and complaining, but when they see something different in the Christian, it's not that our good works save anybody, but they bear witness to the one who does save them. The gospel does something to us, because when the gospel is brought home to our hearts, we realize that we don't have to live as we once did in the past. But we can live as a light in the world, and we can do good works, not for God, but for neighbor. As Martin Luther said, God doesn't need your good works, your neighbor does. And when you do that, children, when you're at school and you seek to be obedient to the Lord, even though your friends may want to go a different way, or adults, when you seek to inconvenience yourself and be a blessing to other people, and you do so in the name of Jesus Christ, you're being dew and shower in this world that is so dry and crusty. And this is part of life that we get to enjoy in covenant with God. And Micah goes on to say that when we do that, you'll be like a lion among sheep. You'll be like a lion among sheep in verse 8. You know, usually the scriptures speak of the people of God as sheep among lions, because our Lord was a lamb and we're to become like the lamb. And even be given over to slaughter. But even if we are slaughtered, we're still victorious through him who loved us. And yet, Christ was also a lion. And how are we made like a lion among sheep? Not only by holding to the truth, but by loving those to whom we bring it. You know, many Christians, especially Calvinist Christians, we can be the worst at this. So heavy on truth and so weak in love. And we need to have both. We need both. And just as a lion cannot be tamed by sheep, the church will not be tamed by the world. We must not be conformed to the world in our ethics or our morality, but be conformed to the Word of God. And when we are, we're like a lion among sheep. And God will keep that lion. He will keep his people in this world. He always has. The Assyrian kingdom came and fell. The Babylonian kingdom came and fell. The Medo-Persian kingdom came and fell. The Greek kingdom came and fell. The Roman Empire came and fell. They'll all fall. But here we are, the kingdom of Christ, still in the world, gathered together on the first day of a new year, worshiping the Lord Jesus. He keeps his lion among the sheep. And ultimately, your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Verse 9. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ will be victorious in this world when he returns in glory. And until then, we have the blessed opportunity in this new year to live as pilgrims and lights in the world, like dew and shower on grass. And we get the opportunity to trust in the might of the Lord. That's the next thing he goes on to say. So we get the opportunity to disciple the nations. We get the opportunity to live as lights in the world. And we get the opportunity to trust in the might of the Lord. Oh, this is what 2017 is going to be for you and me. In verses 10 and 11, he says, "And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities from your land and throw down all your strongholds." Now, in those days, horses and chariots were some of the most sophisticated military weaponry and technology. And it was easy for Israel to put their trust in that. Because, you know, I don't know if God's going to save us, but we got chariots and horses. Hey, these are means, and God uses means. Well, that's true. But Israel easily turned to put their trust in their abilities and their technology and their achievements rather than in God. And God says, I'm going to cut all that off. He did. He did when the Assyrians invaded in the 8th century BC. And when the Babylonians came in 586 and razed Jerusalem, he did. But what do we see? We see that Israel was brought to the end of herself. Some put their trust in the Lord as they were mourning in lonely exile. Because God wants his people to rely on him. He doesn't want to share his glory with false champions. And what the Lord wants from us, far more than us losing a little weight or saving a little money or improving our home, all that's good, that's good. We need to be stewards of the body and stewards of our finances and stewards of our homes. But he wants us to put our trust in him. And he may need to cut off a chariot or a horse or two. He may need to remove something from you that you put your trust in if it means drawing you closer to him. He doesn't do it because he's mean and nasty. He does it because he loves you. He does it because he loves you. He says in Psalm 146, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish." Psalm 20, "Some put their trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." In other words, God calls us to prayer, loved ones. Because in prayer, when we are on our knees, and that might be a good posture for us to pray in, over 2017. It's good to pray with our families and sitting down, and you can pray anywhere, in your car, anywhere, but it's good to find a time where you're alone. And maybe fall down on your knees. And be totally alone in the stillness and the quiet. No phone. And cry out to God. Where you are stripped of everything that you can trust in. And in the silence, crying out to him. He loves that. God loves that. He loves to hear the voice of his people. He loves to hear the cries, the communication of his children. And just in case you're thinking, well, where does it say that, you know, I need to get alone and kneel? You go through the Bible and look at all the times when Jesus went alone and prayed. And try to find one place in all of Scripture where the posture is sitting down. I have not found it yet in the Old Testament or New. But I do find standing in reverence, men lifting up holy hands, and lots of kneeling and prostration. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. But we have to be brought to a place where we realize our trust is in the Lord. And prayer is what does that. You know why we find prayer so hard? Well, I find prayer so hard. I do. Because it's hard for me to be brought to the end of myself. I want to trust in my abilities, my talents, my intellect. I want to trust in my things rather than trusting in the Lord. But he wants us to trust in him. He wants his people to trust in him. Yes, he uses means, and means are good. But we could have all the means in the world, it cannot change the human heart. And more law cannot change the human heart. Only the Spirit of God can. And that's why we are helpless without the might of the Lord. And so prayer brings us to that. And it may be that God needs to bring us to a place where we do finally cry out to him. We usually find in trials that we pray more. John Newton said, I have reason to praise God for my trials, for most probably I should have been ruined without them. If you read the life of Newton, it's remarkable that he could ever say that because he suffered so much. But what Newton's saying is that God wants us to put our confidence in him, not our resources. And we get to do that this coming year, loved ones. In this new year, we get to participate in the making of disciples of the nations. We get to participate as living as lights in the world. We get to participate in putting our trust in the Lord and communing with him in prayer. And we get to participate in repenting from sin and false worship. Look at this next way that he will deliver his people in verses 12 through 14. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. It was so pagan and so corrupt in those days that they had gone around and set up shrines to Baal and Asherah everywhere, which were these gods of fruitfulness and fertility. Because we need rain, we need crops, we need money. And so if we have to use some pagan means to get what we want, well, then let's do it. And God says, I'm going to cut all that off. Now that should bring us encouragement, you see, as we realize that the Lord loves us so much and wants to enjoy fellowship with us as his covenant people, that he will constantly turn us from the idols of our hearts. That may not be a real goal that we have in 2017, but it's God's goal for us. And he will do it, and he is doing it. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, he said, we see how you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Well, these deliverances that Micah says would come by destroying the pagan worship in Israel are still being worked out in our lives today. As we see a world that often is drawn to pagan spirituality. And as we see in our own hearts a desire to use false means of trust and find ways to get what we want apart from God. The Lord is working in us, doing a work of grace in us. And he will continue to do it through the year. And then finally, what do we get to do? We get to enjoy fellowship with God this year by leaving vengeance to him. Because his promise, notice in verse 15, and in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Christ will finally execute his protective power on behalf of his people. He will do that when he returns. But until then, the church, we can't tarnish the Lord's glory by avenging ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that the state cannot operate as it must. It should. But if we get hurt or struck by people that are opposed to Christianity, we are not to strike back as the church. Rather, Paul tells us, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Loved ones, all of this says that God will deliver us from our hostile enemies. And for in the deliverance and salvation that Micah describes, we find the fellowship that we get to enjoy with God and the glory that we get to bring him over this next year. May God encourage us with this fact as we look forward to life and fellowship with him again. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the deliverance that you bring. And thank you, Lord, for the peace treaty that you have made with us in Jesus Christ. And that which the supper that we now get to partake of, it testifies of. We thank you, Father, that here is the sign before our eyes of your peace treaty with us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for bringing us into your people. Thank you, Lord, for doing this work in us. Thank you that we get to participate in all the joy of your deliverance over this next year. That your promise is to be with us, to love us, to keep us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for calling us out of darkness and into light through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.